For the last several weeks, we've been talking about the C's of church life. We spend the first month of January talking about a better body. We want to always be getting better. The Japanese word for that is kaizen, always improving, continuous improvement. So we've talked about the great commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. That means all of your uniqueness when it talks about your soul, how you are made with all of your mind, all of your heart. In the Hebrew, it involves both your head and your heart. It's not just an emotional thing. It's a logical thing as well. And then with all of your, we invented a word, we got it from a radio host I listen to a lot. He says, it's all of your muchness. It's everything about you, all of your might. It's not just about how strong you are, much. It's just everything. Everything that is you, love the Lord your God. It's the great commandment. Then we talk about the great commission, that we're to be a church that goes. We start small and we go big. And part of what Ty talked about just a minute ago is us starting small. And so going to the food bank and helping pack boxes, that's small. Going to this house that we're going to go to in this next couple of weeks, just to put a little bit more description around that, Dallas works in the transition learning area in ECISD. And so this family that lives there, all of them suffer a mental illness, and they have an infant. And so we went to this house a couple weeks ago. We looked around, and we thought, yeah, the cosmetic stuff can wait. We need to get this place prepared for a toddler. Right now, they use to heat the house. They have, guys, you know those big heaters that you put in a warehouse that's run on kerosene or some propane, and then it just blows a torch like a jet engine into the house? That's what they use to heat the house. Okay, there's 1,000 reasons why that's a bad idea, but the biggest one is the toddler's going to walk in front of that, and so we need to fix this. And so we didn't get to go to Mexico to build a house this last October, but why do we need to? This house is just by OHS. We should go over there and do that. And so we're just got to clean this place up. It's just got a lot of debris, and this family struggles. And so how can we help our citizens here in the town? And so this is starting small, and this is going to be big. It might be eye-opening for some of you. This is going to be, wow, these are my neighbors. Yes. How can Odessa Bible Church take the love of God to love others and serve? And that's how we're going to do that. We might be going to this house for the course of a year, but this is going to be a great opportunity to start small. But this is the opportunity of going, of our great commission. And so we'll start small. We'll go big. You might want to go to Kosovo with us this summer, maybe to a trip. We're going to try to go to Mexico, Juarez, in the fall and build a house there. But start small. Go to the Door of Hope this next week and see what addiction is doing to our community and how we might just be able to. They know God loves them, but they need to see people like you and me love them. And so we'll go and do that. Many of them come on Wednesday nights to our Celebrate Recovery. This is a part of us going. So the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, the Great Commission. And then a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Great Community. That's us. The most powerful organization on the planet is the church. It has survived every political regime ever known since it was born in AD 30-ish, and it has thrived. People have come to faith in Christ and have changed their communities, and that happens in the body of Christ, in the church. And as the Lord blesses us with growth, we got to get small. It's the great community of small groups, finding that. Last week, we talked about the great commitment, that in order to improve, you've got to commit to it. You can't just part-time go to the gym. You know what happens when you kind of part-time go to the gym? You just get sore. That's all that is. You don't really get anywhere. You just get sore. And so in order to really grow in Christ, you've got to commit to this. And so we talked about denying yourself, taking up the cross and following Jesus. And that takes different shapes for everybody. But when you deny self and you follow Christ. Today, I want to talk about one of those topics that makes everybody nervous. It's called the Great Contribution. Now, no one can leave. All right, the great contribution. And I want to put some disclaimers on this. So the first one is this. I'm not here to raise money, okay? That's not my job this morning. So if I can just go ahead and take that off the shelf. Next week, we're not starting a building campaign. You see what's already happening out there. That's our own La Quinta. All we need is a waffle maker out there, and we've got a buffet breakfast. And so that little area is going to provide more welcome space for people. But I'm not here. We're not raising money today. There's not a Go campaign or a financial reach project that we're doing that we have planned right now. And so that's not what I'm doing. Secondly is I'm not aware of what anybody gives in the life of our church. We have put firewalls around that. I don't know who gives what in the life of a church here. I just know that you have been faithful for years and years in giving, but I have no idea who gives what. That's not in my, I have no desire to know that. And then lastly here, is I'm not trying to manipulate. I'm not trying to do anything that would kind of make you feel something different. What I want to do this morning is teach you what I believe the Bible talks about in our contributions and how we give. And you might be thinking, well, I visit this church and the first thing the preacher does is talk about money. All they ever talk about at church is money. Well, let me kind of give you a couple other things around that. So this great contribution of what we're going to respond to this morning, if you flip to that next slide, because some people respond to this in a couple different ways. First response is some will get mad. They'll get mad about it. Man, every time I go to church, they're talking about giving. Well, let me understand something. The Bible talks about giving from Genesis all the way through Revelation. So if you're looking for a Bible teaching church and they don't talk about giving, you have not found a Bible teaching church. The Bible talks about giving. We do this a few times a year. This is not a main theme. In a couple of weeks, next week starting, we're going to go through the book of Luke all the way through Easter. And then after that, we're going to go through another book. And so we're a Bible teaching church. But you can't talk about God and the Bible without talking about giving. So if I can go ahead and disarm that. So don't get mad at me for doing this. Some get uncomfortable. You don't know what to do with yourself, so all of a sudden you need to go get coffee and you can walk out of the room because maybe someone at church perhaps wasted your gift or something to that effect. And some will get comfortable in giving and say, oh, I'm just going to give this much. I want to encourage you. Maybe God has called you to give this. Maybe it's a little bit more. Maybe you'll feel just right where you are. But some will grow complacent in giving. Some will grow cold in giving. Well, last church I went to, they wasted my money. Well, that might be true. And I'm sorry about that. But I can assure you that's not our story. We have not done that. We work really, really hard as a staff to manage the money that you give, because each gift is holy as unto the Lord. Just as it was given in the Old Testament, it's given here, we treat it as holy. And so we twist dollars to try to get as much out of that as we possibly can and are very careful with that. And you can look at our budget and be assured of that thing too. Some will try to hide behind debates. They'll get to this topic and say, well, is it giving? Is it tithing? What exactly are we supposed to give? And what that does is it polarizes a fellowship. And next thing you know, no one does anything. And so we don't want to hide behind a debate. We want to deal with it very candidly and carefully. And then some will just ignore all this. Well, I'm not going to give. So I'm just going to look at my grocery list for later on today. When is that football game? Then that football, nope, no football today. Can't do it. When is this? I've got to, you know, just ignore the whole thing. And I want to kind of help you not do that either. So I want to talk to you today. It's just what I believe the Bible talks about giving and what that looks like. Because it's one of the greatest things that you can learn how to do is learn how to give. Because this is what God does for us. And when it says in Ephesians 5:1, imitate me, Paul says, or therefore imitate God is what it says. Imitate God. What does that look like? Well, you can't imitate God unless you learn how to give, because God gives. Aren't you glad that God gives? I love that God gives. And now he says, now you do the same thing. So what does that look like for the body of Christ to give? Let me give you a sentence I think kind of summarizes this, and we'll kind of break it down over the next 15 or 20 minutes. It's this: God desires from us acceptable gifts, which are given in faith, connected to our hearts, in harmony with our ability, giving cheerfully as an act of worship. God wants acceptable gifts. Let me take you back to the book of Genesis. You might recall the story. You might want to look it up in your Bible. It's Genesis chapter 4. This is right after the fall. And so this happens early on. And we have two brothers. Do you remember their name? Cain and Abel. We have two brothers. And they're commanded to bring an offering. You remember this story. They're commanded to bring an offering, which is interesting because God is going to teach them how to give. This doesn't go well for both of them. It goes well. Actually, it goes terribly for one of them. But there's this one, Genesis chapter 4. Let me take you there. Let me find myself. It's in Genesis chapter 4. It says this. It says, when they grew up, the two boys, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. And in verse 3 of chapter 4, when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. The story then begins to unfold of how Cain responded to that, but just make a couple observations real quick. First, God asked them to give early on. This was something that God required of them. Somewhere along the way, God told them what they were supposed to bring and asked them to bring it. This is a pattern that will evolve through the rest of the Old Testament. God then taught them how to give. God said, this is how you're supposed to do that. God never asks us to do something that he doesn't teach us how to do it. And so he's taught them how to do it, and then he asked them to bring it to him. God asked them to bring a gift. The fact that they have to be taught how to give should not fall on deaf ears. Parents, how many of you have ever had to teach your children how to give? Don't you have to do that? Isn't it natural to want to hold on to things? And so you have to tell your kids that very important word called share. Share. Because we naturally want to hold on to what's ours. It's just part of who we are. It's based out of fear. It's based out of just pure selfishness and evil. We just want to keep everything that we have. And so we see it not just in the text of Scripture. We see it in just our development as children, as we raise kids. We have to teach them to give, and God did this. He taught them how to give. But also notice that not all gifts are acceptable. That sometimes is overlooked. Cain's gift, God did not accept. Some will say, scholars will argue about this, it's because there was no blood inside of the gift. There was no death involved, like a lamb, like a sacrifice. Well, that would hold water until you get to the Mosaic Law, and the Mosaic Law lays out lots of examples of them bringing grain offerings and oil offerings and bread offerings and all kinds of things. And so offerings and sacrifices brought to God were just not that of an animal. They were also of products, of the harvest. So that's not it either. But not all gifts are acceptable. Some are, some are not. What's the difference? Well, we learn a little bit about Hebrew in Hebrews about Abel's gift. It says this in Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. Do you notice a key word that keeps popping up in there? Faith. God wants our gifts connected to faith. Cain's gift was given without faith. And there's no sincerity of heart. If you go ahead and click and put that up there, that he didn't have, he was given without faith and an insincere heart. It wasn't connected. Notice this next thing about that. Abel's gift was given from faith and a sincere heart. That's different. It seems as though God is looking not just at our hands, he's looking at our hearts. That's the most important part. And then finally, it says this, God accepts gifts from us that are given in faith with a sincere heart. This is pleasing to him. That's what God is looking for in our gifts. God wants gifts that are connected to our hearts. That's acceptable to him. Which by definition, then, there are some gifts that are not acceptable to him. Psalms 19:14 says this, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That means that there's some things that God will not accept. He doesn't take that. For example, if we can go to some familiar things, I know what unacceptable worship feels like. It's when I'm just mouthing the words. It's just when I'm going through the motions. God doesn't say, yay, I'll accept that. No, I think that's unacceptable. God doesn't want you just going through the motions. He wants it to be connected to your heart. That's what he wants. I know what fake prayer looks like. That's when we just use repetitious words and it's not connected to anything. We're just saying words that are familiar and it's not sincere, connected to our hearts. Maybe something a little bit more close to home might connect better. What happens when this happens? Hey, Dad, I bought you this gift because I knew if I did, you'd be more likely to give me what I wanted. Ever done that? Hey, honey, I bought you this gift because I want to go hunting next weekend, so I'm kind of softening up the road just a tad. So you'll say yes. Is that a sincere gift? Not so much. How about this? Hey, sweetheart, I'll tell you I saved a bunch of money over here with all these coupons so that I can go spend a bunch of money over here. Probably the worst is I bought you flowers because I had to, not because I wanted to. Ladies, how does that work? You probably will not accept that gift as much. Amen? So why would God? See, if it's not connected to the heart, it's not connected to who you are, if you're just going through the motions, God doesn't accept those gifts. He just doesn't. Maybe I think this is what Cain failed in, a heart of sincerity. And so when you combine a few of these passages together, you discover that given without faith and an insincere heart, God doesn't accept that gift. Oh, but God takes everything. Not so much. He doesn't. He doesn't take those things. He wants it connected to your heart because when it's connected to your heart, it's then a pleasing aroma to him. There are 41 different passages in the Old Testament where sacrifices are made, and the Lord says that's a pleasing aroma because it's connected to your heart. When Noah got off the ark, the first thing he did was offer a sacrifice to the Lord because he didn't kill anybody on the ark. How many of you all spend 8 days or that long on a boat and not throw somebody off, all right? He was rejoicing in the Lord. I'm not up for manslaughter, right? He sacrifices to the Lord and he worships the Lord, and the Lord sees that offering and he smells it in Genesis chapter 8, 21. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. It was pleasing to the Lord. It was from a sincere heart. Romans 12, 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 says, so whether we are in this body or away from this body, our goal is to be pleasing to him, an acceptable gift. So it seems to me that God desires a gift from us that is acceptable, it's genuine, it's connected to our hearts, and it's done in faith. Another example of this not going well and God being upset with it is Isaiah 29, 13. These people come to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He's not interested in that. He wants your hearts before he wants your hands. And this seems to echo in the ministry of Christ. Remember the widow's mite? And he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. Well, from an economic standpoint, no, she didn't. The Pharisees did. But that's not how God's looking at that offering, is he? He's looking at her heart and her act of faith. He's looking at how she did it, not what she did. The Pharisees were really good at making a big presentation of all the things that they did that were righteous. And God rejected them because they were just external. He did not like them. He wants their hearts first. So within these stories and a lot more, we're taught how to give. Give because God gives. Give an acceptable gift connected to our hearts, done in faith. We give because God gives. And we're made in his image. But then it brings up a discussion. Well, preacher, how much should I give? Don't you love that? Do we tithe or do we just give? What is it? And this brings the intramural type discussion within churches of tithing. Tithing is an Old Testament way of saying 10%. We're supposed to give 10% of our income. That net or gross, preacher. I love that discussion. Net or gross, preacher. What is it supposed to be? And there's a lot of people who are on both sides of this discussion. 10% or just giving. And it goes back and forth. And it's an interesting thing that tends to just kind of polarize the church, polarizes this whole act. Let me tell you a little story. There was this man who was very wealthy, single guy, had a great job, made a great income. And he knew how to buy nice things. And so he had nice clothes, he had nice suits, lived in a very nice house and bought nice furniture, and he had a great income and a great life, ate great food, went on great trips. As a single man, he could spend his money however he wanted, and he continued to build that nest egg, and then he met her. Oh boy, it was love almost at first sight, and they began to grow in this relationship, and she loved his lifestyle, and she fit right into that, and they fell in love with each other, and she knew one day he's going to ask her, and she knew he had good taste. So what might that ring look like? Now, ladies, you're going to say, oh, it doesn't matter, I just love him. It matters, men. Ladies, am I right? It matters. And so one day he took her out to dinner, and she just knew it was going to be that day. And so he took her on a nice walk afterwards, and he knelt down and he opened up this box, and she was like, oh, this is going to be great. And he knelt down and he said, sweetheart, would you marry me? He opened it up, the box, and he held her out this ring, and she looked down and went, oh. It was small. The four C's were way off. Cut was benign, not very clear. The carrot was small and clarity was bad. It was not in alignment with everything else. When he bought something for himself, boy, it looked nice. It was well-dressed. The furniture was good. But when it came to giving her something that she would wear the rest of her life, and then for the next 6 months going, I'm engaged. Oh, when's the date? And you know, ladies, you do that. You show the ring. It was going to be this small, little, tiny. It just wasn't in proportion to what he had spent money on when he bought something for himself. That tells you something, doesn't it, ladies? And I wonder how many times do we do that with God? We buy all these really nice things for us and the things that we enjoy, but when it comes to giving to God, well, how much do I have to give? Well, that's really not the right question, is it? How much do I have to give? What do I need to do to get just to make God happy and I can keep the rest for myself? Do you see where I'm going? We ask the wrong question. Flip the question the other way. This man's ability didn't line up with his actions. And maybe that's something we need to think about before we talk about tithing and we talk about giving. We start thinking about, Lord, how much should I keep? How much can I give? What should I give it to? Probably the greatest section in the epistles about giving is found in 2 Corinthians 8 through 9. Paul is writing to a poor church, about a poor church. He talks about this church in Macedonia, this poor church. He talks about their poverty, but their desire to be a part of giving. And he says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, they gave because they loved." And so they just gave. He talks about their passion to help the saints who are struggling in Jerusalem. And how that passion turned to action. Their hearts got connected with their hands, and they did all that they could, and they just gave. 9, verse 6 through 7 of 2 Corinthians says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each man must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So how are we supposed to give? Is it a tithe or is it giving? If there was a place in the Bible where Paul would mention tithing, it would be there, and he doesn't. So it's kind of an argument from silence, but that silence is pretty big. He just says, give. Give. Give proportionally. Give what God has given to you. Give out of a cheerful heart. Give it out. And remember, what you sow is what you will reap. So if you give sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you give graciously and abundantly, you will reap abundantly. Well, Bob, you're not preaching a prosperity gospel. If you give, then God will give back to you. Well, that's not true, because sometimes giving is you'll suffer a little bit of loss, but you're giving in faith, believing that God will meet your need. And that's the cheerful part of this. When you give, just give, you can give the confidence that God is going to meet your need. I don't know how. You might discover how to go without. You might not get that, and that's okay. But you give knowing that God is going to meet your need and God is going to take care of you. God will bless you as you give. When you give like he gives, God will give you a confidence that he'll meet your needs. And that's what God is asking us to do. So when it comes to our church, what are we supposed to do? How do we give? Well, let me put that sentence back up here for you. If you go back to that sentence, it's that, not that one. Go to the next one. Okay, there it is. God desires from us, here we go. My clicker broke earlier today. I want the sentence, the summary. There it is. Desires from us acceptable gifts, which are given in faith, connected to our hearts in harmony with our ability, given cheerfully as an act of worship. That's how God wants us to give. So let's think about how you're giving. How does this apply to you? Some helpful tips. How are you giving? How am I giving? What does this mean for you? Think about this. Are you giving cheerfully or are you giving begrudgingly? Are you giving because you love, or are you giving because you're wanting to get something? How are you giving? The next one is this. Is it just all hands, or is your heart connected to that? If it's just hands, then you're missing the heart, and God's not interested in just hands. He wants your heart. And so we should be giving with our heart, not just our hands, cheerfully, giving with our heart. And then lastly is this, giving or tipping. You know what tipping is. You don't really feel that $3 you leave. You don't. That's just a tip. You just kind of leave that on the table. And if you're doing that, you're just tipping God where it doesn't make an impact on your month to month and your life, maybe you're just tipping. Giving is when you have to say, I can't buy that because I've committed to give this. And so I have to make some decisions with my money. I have to make some decisions on what I'm able to do because I've committed to giving. And so it makes a difference. And so I'd encourage you, when you think about giving, that you give, and it's actually going to put a dent in your lifestyle. You might not get to buy that car. You might not go on that trip. You might have to delay that purchase because you're committed to giving, not just tipping. You're committed to actually giving something substantive. And so God desires from us acceptable gifts, which are given in faith, connected to our hearts in harmony with our ability, given cheerfully as an act of worship. And I'll tell you this, you probably won't hear this very often. If you can't give that way, then keep it. Just keep it. I don't say that with a snarky attitude, but just keep it. until you can. You won't hear that from many pastors. Just keep it. If you can't give in that way to where you're actually giving out of a heart of the, giving an acceptable gift, which is given in faith, connected to your heart in harmony with your ability, given cheerfully as an act of worship, if you can't do that, just put it back in your pocket. It's okay. Like I said, I don't know who gives what, so I have no idea. But just hold on to that until God can change your heart and you give it with those things in mind. You give that acceptable gift because it's connected to your heart. Several years ago, it was probably one of the most priceless things. I'll never forget it. I'm up here doing what I'm doing, and the little boy is going to give his offering. And he goes to those little black boxes. That's where we collect that. And so he took a bunch of change. It was cute. His mom was holding him up high. And he holds him up high, and he drops his offering in the box. And there wasn't, we put a little, because of him, we put this little pad in there. But before that, there was no pad. And so he dropped a bunch of pennies, and I don't know what it was. It was just a bunch of coins. And he splashed the plate, right? And you could hear it throughout the building. It's just coins hitting a wood box, and it just echoed. And I just looked at it. It was precious to me because that is holy unto the Lord, and that is a little boy learning how to give. And then we put the carpet in there so it doesn't make that much noise when he does it again. But it was just precious because it was a small gift. It was change, but it came from his heart. And I've held the widow's mite in my hand many a times, and it's precious. They're not large gifts. They're small. And I'll go visit them inside of a nursing home or in a hospital or at their home, and they'll say, "Preacher, can you put this in the offering plate?" And it's not that it's cash, so I can see it, and I'll hold on to this, and I'll just know that's the widow's mite. And I make sure that it gets right to where it's supposed to go because that is holy unto the Lord. And that's how we should receive gifts, but that's how you should give them too. So give, but give a gift that's acceptable to the Lord, a gift that's given in faith, connected to your heart, in harmony with your ability, given cheerfully as an act of worship. And that is the gift I believe that God will bless. And I pray that as we give, you'll be able to give that way as well.